I trust that we've become convinced of the fact that God is in the circumstances of our lives. He permits every one of them in order to help us grow from those circumstances into Christ-likeness. And the first principle of faith in responding to those circumstances, we learned this morning, was to acknowledge God's presence in the middle of the problem. To realize that God is here, God has permitted it, He is in control of it, and He promises us He's working all of it together for good. And when we see that and acknowledge it in the middle of the problem, we've begun to take some real steps in spiritual growth. But faith responds in other ways to trying circumstances as well. If you really want to grow, I would like to suggest that you thank God in the middle of the circumstance for another opportunity to grow. As a matter of fact, this is more than just a suggestion. This is commanded of God. I'm sure you're familiar with the passages, but either leaf along with me or jot them down or do something so that you can remind yourself that God commands this. The first one is Ephesians 5:20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian does, because that follows right after that command to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:20. Look at the next book, Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, as if we didn't hear it the first time, rejoice. Always. We're to have a spirit of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. James 1:2. We saw it this morning. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Thank God for the trials, because they present another opportunity to stretch our faith and grow stronger in our Lord. Now, it takes faith to thank God in the middle of trials. That's a response of faith. But God's going to honor obedience to this command and do some wonderful things in response to our obedience. There is great power in heartfelt thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing. I'm not talking about just saying thankful words. We can all mouth words. I'm talking about letting the Spirit of God fill our lives and give us a genuine attitude of gratitude. And this attitude of thankfulness lifts the burden of the circumstances and frees our spirit to see that God is working indeed, and there are going to be spiritual benefits accrue to us as a result of this trial. Thanking God will do that for us. So in the trying circumstance, whatever it is, maybe you smashed up your brand new car back in 1972. No, it was November of 71, a month after I had bought my brand new 1972 Plymouth Fury station wagon. I pulled out of a stop sign, smacked right into a car sitting in front of me. I don't know where it came from. I'm telling you, it just came out of nowhere. Had about 1,000 miles on my car. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I don't understand this, but thank you anyway. I'm not sure I really was thankful. I think maybe I was mouthing words at that point, trying my best to practice what I preach. But God wants us to be thankful even for that. Your children defying you, Mom, Dad, doesn't sound very thankworthy, does it? God says, say thank you. Maybe you feel so lonely that your heart just aches and you just feel it right through your whole being. God says, thank him for it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Thank God for another opportunity to grow. You know, even secular psychiatrists tell us that the power of our subconscious mind cannot be released to solve our problems when we let those problems prey upon our conscious mind. So follow the example of the Apostle Paul in that jail cell in Philippi. You remember he'd been beaten, he and Silas, and they were bleeding, and the jailer took them in and locked them into stocks, and it was midnight, and Paul and Silas were sitting there in agony and pain, singing praises unto the Lord. Now that's not human. That's not normal. Do you think for a moment that the Apostle Paul got his jolly sitting around in primitive cells, bleeding and painful with chains and stocks on him? No! He was obeying the Word of God. And God did some wonderful things as a result. First he sent an earthquake and the chains dropped off. Then the jailer got saved. That's what happens when we obey God's Word and rejoice, even in the middle of our trying circumstances. Try praising God when the problems press in on you. It will help you grow. Third, look for personal attitudes or actions that may have agitated the problem in the first place. Look for attitudes or actions that may have agitated the problem. Now, while many problems are beyond our control, there are circumstances that God permits that we had nothing to do with. We aren't at fault in any way. I would judge that a great percentage of our problems are of our own making. They are basically because we have violated some principle of Scripture for living. For instance, maybe they're physical problems. And the reason we're experiencing them is because we haven't taken care, proper care of our bodies. We've eaten things, we've engaged in habits that have destroyed our bodies, and we're suffering for it. We're responsible for the suffering. It's our own fault. Maybe family problems fit into this category at times. Maybe we haven't been as loving and kind as we should have been. We've acted rather selfishly. And now we're reaping a harvest. Maybe financial problems. We haven't followed biblical principles for handling our finances. And as a result, they're disastrous. We're facing financial catastrophe. Maybe it could be our conflicts with other people fit into this category. They may be reflecting back to us the attitudes that they feel and see in us. Maybe some of those nagging sins are our own fault too. Maybe we're keeping the wrong company or flirting unnecessarily with temptation. The trouble is most of us are too proud to really admit we could be the cause of our own problem. Do you want to do a little growing as a result of the latest problem in your life? Do you want to tone up those spiritual muscles just a bit? Then ask God, right in the middle of the problem, to strip away the blinders on your spiritual eyes and show you what you may have done to contribute to this problem. I would say this is especially true when the problem is a conflict with another person. Many times I've listened intently as someone has sat and poured out their agony of heart and spirit, described the problem, the conflict, the tension, the difficulty, the burden, the trial in which they find themselves. When they finish, I ask God almost always, shoot an arrow prayer into the presence of God and say, God, give me some insight. Give me the right words to say. And I may try to describe some actions or attitudes that may help to alleviate the problem. And on many occasions, the person I've been talking to has said, this has not happened once, but many, many times, the person has said, well, I've tried all of that and it hasn't worked. Now, I must be honest with you. I become a little suspicious at that point. Because in many cases, I personally have not tried all of what I have just described. I want to. I ask God to make me that kind of a believer who practices the Word to that extent. But in many instances, I have not. And I'm quite confident in my own soul that either they have not, or maybe they have not understood what I have tried to say to them. But at any rate, it's very difficult for us to see where maybe we could have been at blame. I think sometimes we don't even realize the attitudes that we project in many cases. In our own homes, for instance, a husband, wife, parents, or children. Sometimes we project things like disgust or exasperation or ridicule or superiority or self-righteousness or maybe a spirit of rebelliousness or an indifference. And we say, you know, there's nothing wrong with us. We haven't done anything wrong, but yet those attitudes have been radiated from us and felt by those around us. And Satan puts those blinders on our eyes and we just can't see that we are to fault in any way. Are we really serious about growing in the Lord? Let me make some very concrete suggestions then. Christian wife, why don't you ask your husband to write down on a piece of paper every time he feels like you are resisting his will? I mean resisting on the inside even when you're obeying on the outside. Ask him to write it down. Maybe you'll learn something about the problems in your life you didn't know before. Christian husband, are you really serious about growing? Why don't you ask your wife to write down on a piece of paper every time she feels that you're being insensitive or indifferent to her needs? Because that's what love is, isn't it? Living to meet the needs of the one loved. Go ahead, ask her. You may find out that you're contributing to the problems in your marriage more than you thought you were contributing to them. If you're honest about growing, why don't you try it? Parents, why don't you tell your children to frankly share with you when they feel you're angry and irritated? Children, young people, you really want to grow in the Lord? Are you serious about this business, or are you just here for the ride? I mean, are you really serious about growing in the Lord? Why don't you ask your parents to frankly tell you when they sense a spirit of defiance or rebelliousness in you? Employees, are you really serious about growing in the Lord? Why don't you frankly tell your boss or ask your boss to tell you how you can improve your work? Christian employer, you want to grow? Why don't you ask your employees what they can do, what you can do to make their jobs and their work more enjoyable and more personally rewarding and satisfying to them? Maybe you'll learn something about yourself that will help you grow a little bit more into the image of Jesus Christ. Maybe we could ask our neighbors how we could make life more pleasant for them. And we could go on and on. We may uncover some of those blind spots by these means that have been intensifying our problems. The Lord Jesus clearly advocated getting our own lives straightened out first before we try to criticize anybody else. That's in Matthew 7. It's the story about the splinters and the beams, you remember? The splinters and the logs. Maybe we'll need to ask somebody else to help us. Husband, wife, parents, children, employer, employee, neighbor, whatever. In order to get the blinders away so we can see some of those splinters, so that God can pluck them out and we can grow a little more toward the likeness of Jesus Christ. Fourth, ask God what He wants you to learn through this circumstance. Now, when circumstances are totally beyond our control, we didn't cause them, God allowed them to be there, and we had nothing to do with them whatsoever, even then, God wants us to learn through them. We didn't cause it. There are no things that we can remove that agitated this problem, but still, always, in every circumstance of life, I'm convinced God wants us to learn something. He has something to teach us. Remember what brings us to maturity in Christ? In those three very important little verses in James 1, remember? That the trial of your faith, he says, will produce endurance, and when endurance has its perfect work, it brings us to maturity and completeness. That's where we want to come, isn't it? When a trial comes, when a problem arises, when a difficult circumstance invades our life, why not say, Lord, what quality of Jesus Christ would you like to build into my life through this experience? Notice, please, the key word is what. W-H-A-T. What. Not why. What. Most Christians don't ask that. I'm convinced that when a trial comes, when a catastrophe or a crisis invades our lives, the first thing most Christians ask is, why, Lord, did this happen to me? Why? Now that's human. It's a normal response, and I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to ask why. God may show us why. Maybe we'll find out months later, maybe years later. Maybe we won't find out until eternity. God may never show us why in this life. Because why is not the most important question. The most important question is what? God, what do you want me to learn? You see, if we knew why, then we really wouldn't be walking by faith, would we? We'd be walking by sight rather than faith. We wouldn't be believing God in the dark anymore. We would know everything about this problem if we understood fully why. That's why God doesn't always tell us why. He wants us to ask, what do you want me to learn? That's the basic issue. By the Apostle Paul was a great illustration of a man who learned important lessons through trials. When something came into his his life, he must have asked, what, Lord, do you want me to learn through this experience? Because we find he learned some great lessons. Like that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a classic. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He shares it with us. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's obviously a physical disability of some kind. A thorn in the flesh. Did God put it there? No. God didn't put it there. It says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan put it there. And one of the reasons God let a messenger of Satan put it there was so that Paul wouldn't get too puffed up with pride, so that he would be kept humble. That was one reason. God allowed that thorn in the flesh to be there, to keep him humble. Evidently, Paul learned why. But Paul also learned some whats in this experience. God taught him some other things. Paul learned that there were some other reasons why God permitted that thorn in the flesh, which was a very irritating and exasperating thing to Paul, whatever it was. Paul learned this, verse 9, and God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. One thing Paul learned was that God's grace was enough to meet every need in his life, even a very tedious, painful, difficult thorn in his flesh. God's grace was sufficient. That's not all Paul learned. For God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I thank God. Number two, I thank God for infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul learned not only that God's grace was sufficient, he learned that he was his strongest when he was his weakest. That God's power was free to operate through him to its greatest degree when he was at his very weakest. What a tremendous lesson that Paul learned. Now, Paul couldn't have learned that lesson without a teachable spirit in the middle of a great trial. Do you have a teachable spirit in the middle of your trials? Are you asking God, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this experience? The Apostle Paul learned some other lessons in suffering. Over in Philippians 4:11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How did Paul learn that lesson? I'll tell you how he learned it. He learned it by suffering in a few ancient primitive jails. He learned how to find contentment, even in prison, when he was suffering wrongfully for Christ's glory. The psalmist wrote, I won't turn to these, but if you want to jot the reference down, it's Psalm 119:71. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, he wrote, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes God lets us suffer a little so we can learn a little more of his word. Hebrews 5:8 is an amazing verse. The writer to the Hebrews, strangely enough, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Think of it. Even Jesus Christ learned obedience by suffering. So why shouldn't we learn some great lessons God wants to teach us in the middle of suffering? Now, what is it God wants you to learn in your trying circumstance? Frankly, I don't know what it is. That's between God and you. I can maybe offer a few suggestions to get your mind stimulated, help you think of a few things. But in the last analysis, you've got to be open to God. He's got to teach you or show you what he wants you to learn in the trying circumstances of life. Let me just give you a few suggestions, though. Now, these will be on the notes, so if you don't get them all down, don't be too concerned about it. But you may learn to love unselfishly when someone acts unlovingly toward you. Maybe God permitted that so you could learn to love. You may learn to find delight in the Lord, my Christian wife, friend. To find your delight in the Lord when your husband is insensitive to your needs. And Christian husband, you may learn, if you want to learn, to be gentle and kind when your wife is nagging and criticizing you. Maybe God lets that happen, even though she's wrong, so you could learn to be gentle and kind. You may learn to forgive when one hurts you deeply. You may learn to admit your faults when someone is holding a grudge against you. You've obviously done something to wrong them, and if you want things to be right with them, you may have to go and apologize to them. And maybe for the first time, really admit that you've been wrong. There is a first time in the life of many believers admitting they've been wrong. And sometimes God tries to teach us that if we'll ask him to remove the blinders and help us to see it. You may learn to enjoy God's peace when everything around you is in turmoil and falling to pieces. You may learn to be patient when someone is provoking you and irritating you or spreading false tales about you. You may learn self-control when temptations are enticing you. You may learn submission to authority when you are required to do something you really don't want to do. But God wants you to have a submissive spirit. That's very important to him. Sometimes he allows us to be put into situations where we have to do things we don't want to do so we can learn submission to authority. You may learn to be faithful when you're given some extra unwanted responsibilities. You may learn to yield your rights to God when people violate those rights and intrude upon those rights. You may learn to depend on the Lord alone rather than people when God allows a loved one to be taken away from you. God may want you to learn to rejoice in him alone rather than in good health or many other things. And that may be why he permits you to suffer an extended illness or a financial loss or some other tragedy in your life. Now, this is just a small sampling. There are literally scores and scores of traits God wants to build into our lives. And frankly, I think it might be a good idea that for us to make a list of these things as we're going through the scripture and studying it on our own. Write down the things God is teaching us that he wants us to learn, and then remember that there are multitudes of circumstances God could use to teach us every one of those traits. To help us stretch our faith and grow strong in those areas of our lives. Ask God which traits he wants you to learn in the situation you're facing right now. That's the most important question to ask him. God, what do you want me to learn through this circumstance. Now there's one more I'd like to share with you. That is simply this, and it's the essence of faith. It's really faith reduced to its least common denominator. Take God at His word. Believe His promises. This is the essence of faith. Will you turn, please, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Now the word provocation literally means rebellion. In the day of your rebellion. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, those Israelites in the wilderness. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now what's this all about? Well, let me just refresh your memories, please. This is a repetition, a review of Israel's rebelliousness in the wilderness. You remember when they came to Marah, they grumbled and complained at Moses because the waters were bitter. They moved on to the wilderness of Sin, and they complained and they grumbled because they didn't have any food to eat. Then they got on to Rephidim, and they grumbled and they complained some more because there wasn't any water to drink. And on it went. Over and over again, they grumbled and complained. They rebelled, they provoked the Lord. The epitome of that provocation, that rebellion, is recorded in Exodus chapter 14, where having sent the spies into Canaan, and they came back with a sad report about the giants in the land, the people stayed up all night, and they moaned and they groaned, and you could hear the weeping and the wailing all over the camp. Oh, why did you bring us here to this wilderness to die? And they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt, and they just grumbled. So God said, all right, if they can't believe my promise that they can take that land and enter into their rest, they won't enter in. And God said every one of that generation except Joshua and Caleb would die in the wilderness, those over 21. They could not enter in to their rest. Now, Canaan, that land to which they were going, is not a picture of heaven. Our hymnology, in some cases, has it all twisted around. There were enemies in that land. There won't be any enemies in heaven. There was testing in that land and temptations in that land. There were hardships there. There won't be any of those things in heaven. But that land was the place of blessing for those people. In spite of the hardships and problems, there would be joy there, and stability there, and satisfaction there, and spiritual prosperity there. Right here in this life, they could enter into joy and blessing and power and stability and strength and spiritual prosperity. Canaan is a picture of the mature spiritual life. Summed up in one word here, rest. Verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Rest meaning freedom from anxiety. Victory over our enemies. Victory over the world and sin and flesh and the flesh and Satan. And freedom from worry and the mature Christian life. The life that has the traits of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. This is the place God wants to bring us. Spiritual maturity. They had the promise to enter in. God told them they could take that land. He would defeat their enemies for them. They didn't believe His promise. And so we read down in verse 18 of Hebrews 3, and to whom swore He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that, note please, believed not. So we see, verse 19, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They just weren't willing to take God at His word. So they wandered in frustration and misery for 40 years. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is going to apply this great truth about ancient Israel to our lives. Chapter 4, verse 1. You watching it? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it.
For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them.
What gospel?
This isn't the gospel of God's redeeming grace. This is the good news of rest. That we can enter into a life of spiritual rest, strength, stability, satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The good news of rest is preached unto us. That's what we're preaching today. The good news of rest. As well as unto them. But, verse 2, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What was their problem? They had the promise, but they couldn't believe it. And so they had no rest. Now there's a principle here that we need to remember. The promises of God, you see, mixed with human faith, equals a life of rest, spiritual maturity and strength and satisfaction and stability in Jesus Christ. Now many believers, Christians, professing Christians, do not understand this principle. And so they wander in a wilderness of fear and frustration and defeat and misery, the great part of their Christian lives. My Christian friend, you can be different. You can enjoy the Christian life and grow in those traits which will bring you rest. Now there are literally thousands of promises in the Word of God. One for every problem of your life. Whatever the circumstances you're facing tonight, God's got a promise in the book for you. You can ignore them and worry yourself into a frenzy, or you can believe them and have peace of mind and grow strong in the Lord. I'd like to point out just a few of these promises that may help. One of the most precious to me is 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God says there has no testing. That word temptation can also mean testing. No testing taken you, but such as is common to man. You thought yours was unique, didn't you? You thought nobody ever had suffered the same problem you had. God says lots of people have. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the testing also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What a beautiful promise. God guarantees, my Christian friend, God, the eternal, omnipotent God of the universe, guarantees that he will not allow your testing to become more than you can bear. Wow. That's heavy, as the kids would say, isn't it? I mean, that's what God said. I've met literally scores of people who said, I can't take another minute. God says you can. He promised you he would not let more be upon you than you can bear. That's an inviolable promise of God. And he also promises you a way out, a way of escape. What's that mean? He's going to take it away? Not necessarily. He says that way of escape will be so that you will be able to bear it. What is that escape? It is help geared specifically to that particular problem, if you're willing to believe him. Now, if you don't believe him, you're not going to find his rest and peace in that problem. But if you're willing to accept the promise of God as inviolable, you're going to find strength and you're going to grow in Jesus Christ. Talking about promises, I can't avoid Romans 8:28 again. My, we've been there a few times today, haven't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. God says he's going to work it together for good. Believe that. Mix faith with the promises of God and you're going to find rest, peace, strength, stability for your soul. That means sickness, death, financial loss, family problems, uncertainties, gossip being spread about you, the unkindness or slight from somebody else that you suffered, your friends who've turned their backs on you. God says he knows all about it. It's there because he wants it there, and he'll work it out for good. Now believe that. Commit the problem to him and find rest. Oh, there's so many others. Let me just repeat a few. Isaiah 41:10 is one of my favorites, where God promises his presence and strength. Fear thou not, for I am with thee.
Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God promises guidance for you. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Philippians 4:19, he promises provision for our needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he promises peace. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind, your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. Peace. 1 Peter 5, 7, God says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. What a beautiful promise. God invites us graciously to cast all of our cares upon him. We can never grow in him until we do it. I've found that some Christians are in a lather about something most all the time. Every time you meet them, they're upset, they're on edge, they're worrying, they're fretting, they're stewing, they're complaining about something. God says, Christian, drop it at my door. Cast it on me, won't you? I'll take care of it for you. The only problem is God can't take care of it for us as long as we're holding on to it ourselves. He wants us to drop it on him and leave it there. Hannah Whitehall Smith has a beautiful illustration of this in her book. I believe it's The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, where this is. She says, many Christians are like a man carrying a heavy burden who accepts a ride from his neighbor, his farm neighbor, in a buggy. But he jumps up in the buggy and he holds on to his big burden he's been carrying along the road. And when his friend and neighbor urges him to lay the burden down, he says, oh no, I couldn't do that. He says, it was kind enough for you to carry me. He says, I won't make you carry my burden too. Now that's kind of dumb, isn't it? But that's what some Christians are really doing. Sometimes we do leave the burden with him, but 5 minutes later we're back there picking it up again, right? Did you ever think what an insult that is to God? It's like saying, God, you're not big enough to handle my problem. I'm going to have to worry about this one a little more myself, so I'll just take it back for a little while, Lord. When you cast your burden on the Lord, leave it there. That's what it means when it says wait on the Lord. To wait means to keep on believing his promises, to keep on trusting him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And how can we miss Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My Christian friend, if you'll begin to live like this and take God at his word and put your faith in the promises of the word, you're going to save on doctor bills. You don't get that everywhere you go to church. It's going to save you money. How's that? Then you can put it in the offering plate the next week. Now you doctors, please forgive me for that. And you druggists, please forgive me for what I'm about to say now, because you're going to save on your drugstore bill too. That's right. You may even get rid of your ulcers. And you're going to make the people around you feel 100% better, because you're going to be a joy to be with. You see, our happiness and joy doesn't depend upon our health or our circumstances or our social status or our bank account or our material possessions or our friends or our freedom from problems or what people think of us or any other thing in this world. Our stability and strength and joy and happiness depends upon our trust in a sovereign God who's changeless and immutable, who works all things together for good and promises us that every detail in our lives is there because he's permitted it there to bring us into conformity to his Son. And the application of it all is in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore. It would be a great verse to memorize. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God
commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. If we're suffering, it's because God has permitted it to be so. Commit your soul to God. That's faith. Here then is faith's response to the trying circumstances of life. Acknowledge God's presence in the problem. Give God thanks for another opportunity to grow. Look for personal attitudes or actions that agitated the problem. Ask God what He wants you to learn through this circumstance. Take God at His word and believe the promises of His word. And you'll grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to preserve the strength you gain through these five steps, I'd like to make a suggestion that will help, I think. Why not keep a record of your experiences with God? I mean, write them down on a page in your notebook under Life Notes. I would say you should include at least four things. First of all, put a description of the circumstance in which you find yourself. Just describe what it was that God allowed in your life, that trying circumstance. Second, write down the personal attitudes or actions that you discovered help cause that problem, if there were any. Be honest. Ask others for help. Ask God to show you as well. Ask Him to remove the blinders. Third, write down the lessons you realized God wanted you to learn through that experience. And fourth, write down the promises God gave you through that experience. Oh, what a beautiful and blessed work of art that's going to be after a few years. You can go back and refer to it often and remind yourself of what God has been doing in your life. He may also give you opportunities to share it with others and so bring encouragement and strength to their lives as well as you grow in the Lord and in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why not start keeping notes on your experiences with God as He teaches you through His word and through the circumstances of life? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for outlining such a beautiful life for us in the word. God, help us to live it. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to stop rationalizing and excusing ourselves and trying to convince ourselves that really our problem is worse than anybody else has, and how could anyone trust You through it? Oh, God, help us to believe You and grow in the likeness of Your Son. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.